Christian life. All of us have the same calling. I may exercise my calling a bit differently as an evangelist and maybe you as a housewife, but we have the same calling to advance the kingdom of God. Not our own family structure. Our carnal and unbelieving family is not a partaker of the blessing until they come unto Jesus Christ. But the things that God has for us are by faith in His Son, and it's the unity of all believers in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, because me and you are one in a mysterious and a mystical fashion, even as the church, the bride of Christ, is one with our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that this is a mystery, and he uses husbands and wives to illustrate this mystery. But the union between us and Christ is absolute. It is certain, and it is eternal. And he is actually, as we get into the end of this message, he is incomplete if he fails to save even one of the elect. So this is all of our encouragement, that the church shall be saved through the power of the gospel that's in Christ Jesus as we look unto him. And Paul wants us to grow in our inheritance. You already have all things already by the virtue of your union with our Lord Jesus Christ. He bought them with his precious blood. It was predestined unto you by God Almighty himself. And the cross of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit are the emblems, are the marks of God upon our soul. He teaches us the doctrine of the cross, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought back unto God. And he teaches us the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a young child of God, especially a young preacher, I would really, really challenge you to not take away from the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't try to believe, as I did, that all you need is the truth. No, you don't just need the truth. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's what Paul is praying here, that me and you might understand our inheritance in Christ and keep drawing our strength, keep drawing our hope, keep drawing our joy from him. The Christian's joy, his inheritance, is not in this world. It's not in this life. It's not in any other person. It is only in Christ Jesus. So as we keep our eyes on him increasingly and believingly, not just to understand a doctrine, to argue about with somebody else, but to understand it and to receive it into my soul until I'm strengthened. That is the essence of Christian joy, of Christian holiness, of Christian obedience, of Christianity itself in how we live our life. And so Paul says in verse number 15, Ephesians 1, this is why. Since you have this whole inheritance, you have the down payment, the earnest of the Spirit, since you've been redeemed unto the praise of his glory, he taught you the gospel, predestined you from the foundation of the world, elected you and me in Christ, and hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1 through 14. This is why, since you are a true believer, since I heard about your faith, I just read an excellent message. This was pretty late last night, but trying to read myself into sleep instead of wandering off and wasting my time on some television or some movies. I might not need to be watching in the first place. So pray for me and you there. But this book is by Brother Henry Mahan. It's the first time I have seen his sermons in print. The audios are on sermon audio. Henry Mahan is an old evangelist. He passed away maybe 3 to 4 years ago or less, but he was very, very faithful in the gospel. I met him, and I was in his home. And this message I read last night was on Abraham believing God, and he was just talking about how he believed God and how we are to believe God. And to believe God is to believe his sovereignty, is to believe his atonement, is to believe his law is holy and just and can't be touched by the hand of man, is to believe in the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, the command to repent. Abraham did not believe a part of God or something that God said. And my brethren, I have seen this so often, and even by those who profess Christ, a fear of getting into the Bible. If anything that we believe is not found in this book, if we are wrong about it, the best thing for us to do is to shut our mouth, open our eyes, open our ears, and learn the truth of the gospel. You and I, we don't have a right to believe anything that we want. And I don't want to have an attitude of, well, I'm a Christian, I've been saved for 25 years, so you can keep your Bible unto yourself. No, no. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when Abraham believed God, that's what's happened to us. The gift of faith has come into our heart, yours and mine. The eternal God, who has mercy upon whom he pleases, has chosen to open your eyes so that you believe God, you believe the truth of the gospel. You believe everything that God says. There's not a single word in this book that I don't believe, at least here. I might not practice it all for sure in the way I ought to. I might not know or understand, but I believe God. How about you? This message is for you. If you and I, well, it's for everybody, but the one who benefits is the one who believes. And if we, you and I, take what God says above what we think, if we meditate on it, if we believe it, if we practice it, if we live by it, if we hold it more precious than anything else, if we do by it, if we die by it, if we live by it, if we give God glory by it, then we believe God. And the message is unto you and me to grow in grace, to learn more about your inheritance, to see more of how much you have in Christ. The illustration is, maybe a man has been a drunk his whole life, even living in the gutter. And then he's been adopted by a rich king. And the king brings him into a house as a son, as a part of his family. And he says, all of this is yours. Everything I have is yours. And so this boy that became a man, that became a drunk, that was in the gutter, he's now in the palace of paradise, and he's walking around, and he's being shown by the servants. That's what I am. I'm a butler. I'm here to show you what you have in Christ. I didn't put it in you or me, but God put it in Christ, and then he gave it unto us, and then he opened our eyes, and the opening of our eyes is to be continual. That since I heard about your faith, where is your faith? It's not in yourself. It's in the Lord Jesus, the one God raised from the dead. how blessed and how wonderful to have a faith in, it's hot in here, a victorious and a resurrected Savior. How much of a blessing it is to have God testify unto us, you and I, that he whom we are believing upon is already victorious, and so much so God raised him from the dead, and then he sat him at the top of the right hand in glory, so that there's nobody ever that's going to be higher than Christ Jesus. That shows us, me and you, that our faith is in the right direction. It's not misplaced if you are trusting Christ. Thank you, Brother Boanaventura, or is that sister? But since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, black, white, Jew, Gentile, ex-gay, straight but crooked, Trump supporter, anti-Trump, whoever it is that follows our Lord Jesus Christ and is my brother. And this is something I've seen on my trip back to the U.S. I've been here since October. I had some hardships I had to endure that were quite unexpected and heartbreaking. But I saw the Church of God step up. And I'm more in love with his people now than ever. I see their value. I see that they are the true people of God and that we are a distinct people who follow this book, and we love each other. And my brethren, I've seen tangible acts of love from people giving. This is not my bookcase, oh. I don't even live here. This is the house of a sister who has taken me in, is a widow. I used to preach unto her, and when she heard I was in need, offered me her house. And I've been offered house and housed by others, my friend Chris and others who have opened their home, opened their refrigerator, and just, you know, treated me with the hospitality of a family member in the spirit. And I love this. And it endears. I want to be with God's people. Oh, it's enough of this flesh and blood loyalty. I have a duty to honor my mother. I have a command to be loving to even my enemies, much less my family. But the true family is the people of God. And if you ever find them, and I ask you to meet with them, so many things just touched my heart. I was talking to somebody. My heart now. In Lagos, it's a huge city, 21 million people, not many churches. I don't know 4 churches. I know of 3. I'd only really attend, you know, probably 2 of them. And these other brothers, one here, are, you know, commuting hours just to fellowship, and then they're at this church, and then they have more zeal, and they're going to try to go elsewhere. That's another hour in the opposite direction, just to be at a Bible study to encourage and to pass on the gospel message, and then have to come home an hour and a half or maybe 2 hours, and that's the kind of stuff I used to do as to when I was there. But then we meet people who have a brother in the same city, in the gospel, and won't go meet them. Or they won't attend church. They don't care. the people in Nigeria, in Lagos, who are under this impression that as long as I got the gospel online and I can, you know, I can tune in to my Facebook or on my YouTube or my podcast, and I don't need the church. No, the Bible says your love for all the saints, and if I love you for real, I'm not just going to wave at you. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to feed you if you're hungry. I'm going to take care of you if you are sick. I'm your brother. And we need more of that in the kingdom of God, in the USA, and in Africa, in Nigeria. You know, honestly speaking, if I was rich and I had 8 children, all of them lost, and I died, you better believe me, I am not going to give all of my money unto those unregenerate sons of the devil. I may love them more than my own life, but I'm going to leave the majority of what I have to the people of God to advance the gospel. And we got to have that type of mind state. That is not my flesh and blood. It's the people of God. And if you ask me to choose, it's like that. I've chosen who I die with, who I live with, who I preach with, who I go with, because these are God's people. And so Paul says this in verse number, they are the saints. That's what's so good. Is your natural family might be satanic, but the people of God are holy and just and upright and loving and forgiving. I was looking at this one particular saint, and I expressed, I wished it that my family, it was like this, not the flesh and blood tie, but a tie in the spirit that manifested by truth and love and goodness and forgiveness and kindness and no bitterness and patience and tenderness and gentleness and sincerity and selflessness and humility. That's the family of God. And so Paul says in verse 16, I never stop giving thanks. Now, what an example. Paul says he never stopped to give thanks for you, as I remember you in my prayers. He gives thanks unto God because God is the one who saved our soul. We did nothing. If not for him, we're going to hell forever. Our Lord said, you've not chosen me. I chose you. Our danger. He passed by Matthew. As he's a cheat, he's a tax collector, he's a criminal. And he says to him, follow me. And that word comes with such power. Because he's been marked out by God. And the hound of heaven hunts him down. With grace, with the gospel, with knowledge, with truth into the inner man. He causes us to confess our sin. Are we going to hell for certain? It's him. It's not ourselves. That's why Paul says, I never stop. My heart, oh brethren, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayer. So this is also something I'm learning, that as people flash in our mind, and it happens all the time, pray for them. Don't just wonder, oh, how are they doing? Or even say, I ought to reach out to so-and-so and forget. But Heshimu, as you see their face, as you think about them, pray for them. Give God thanks. And remember Him. And these things about praying always and always giving thanks, and as I remember you in my prayers, these things talk to us about growth in grace that can happen because of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you honestly, are you sure that you can grow, that you can be more obedient, that you can honor God, that you can follow Him? I know if you've tried it in the flesh, you have no confidence there if you've been taught by God. But as you look to Him, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's what Paul is going to get into in verse number 17 through the end of this chapter. I pray, Paul says, he's going to get specific now. He said, I've been praying, and now he says, I pray, and here's my list. Here's my prayer list. This is a prayer for every single child of God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. You see, God has a Son, a one and only Son, a unique Son that is His equal, but who humbled Himself and He came into the flesh and became a man. And as man, He is subject unto God, His Father. Mystery. But I worship right here as you do, as you believe, if you believe the gospel, that He who is the equal with God has been made subject forever, willingly taking up the cross so that He could buy us back. He could bear our sin. And that there is a man at the right hand of God who was tried, who was tempted, who had no existence until he was formed into the womb of the Virgin, who is the eternal God, the mystery, and this is mystery here, the union between his humanity and his eternal deity. And yet he is one being, he is one person in subject unto God. And to take that role willingly. How can you be equal with God and decide to humble yourself and become a man, to suffer in the dirt? You know, people talk about me going into Nigeria, and I don't like the mosquitoes, but I haven't had anything that's worth bragging about to even challenge me yet. But this man, he served God. He obeyed God as a father. He's a perfect man. He's what me and you are to be, obedient unto our Father at every cost. And you know what? That is a good and that is a glorious purpose. Let me tell you why. Because His commands are truth and love. If you read the book of 1 John, he uses that word truth and that word love to describe everything. Truth is the gospel. Love is how we live it. And that's our goal. That's the job for me and you. To give them the words, just as our faithful Lord, He gave them unto us. He said everything His Father said. I was watching something this morning. The brother is in San Francisco, and he's always on. The name slips me right now, but he was talking about how he got a word from the Lord, and he went to a place and speak, and he didn't speak all of it. And after he got done, this other person did some things that reminded him he had to speak the word he didn't speak. So he was reproved and he was encouraging us to be faithful. Well, Paul was faithful. But the Lord Jesus was faithful upon faithful upon faithful. He didn't care about his money. He didn't care about his own health. He didn't care about how people perceived him. He didn't care about anything. He cared about dying unto the glory of God, being obedient unto the death of the cross. And that's my resolution. If I make them as a believer, every day his mercies are new because our sins are new. And so we're always confessing our sins and repenting and being renewed. I don't have to wait until the new year, but my commitment this year is to obey. I hope the rest of my life to obey, to put into practice the things of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. And there are people, some Christians get nervous at the word obey, but it's in the Bible. And there are many hypocrites who hate that word obey, but it's scriptural. And that's what me and you want to be, because we have a glorious Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's prayer is that he, this Father, he keeps on giving us grace. He would give you the Spirit. I looked it up in the Greek. It is the definite article, the, which means that the Spirit there ought to be capitalized. The Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Ghost who gives us wisdom. That's where it comes from. I can understand things in my head, but only the Holy Ghost can put them in my heart. And I don't know them spiritually until they get in here, because that's what will get out in my life. And revelation in the knowledge of Him. This revelation is kind of like the book of the Revelation, as to where things which you can't see are being revealed. But this is not me and you. Oh, I heard a voice from God, or this angel told me. All that's past tense now. I see you, Ev. What's going on, brother? I'm looking forward. That's right. Obedient unto death. I'm looking forward to being with you, I think, in a couple of weeks, brother. And I'm in Oakland right now. So let's hit the block. Just hit me up. But he is praying for a revelation, an insight of knowledge of Him. And this revelation is going to come from Scripture. It's the opening of His Word. The entrance of His Word gives light. So when a person says, man, I got a word from God for you, ask them what is the chapter and the verse, and then you can put your finger on it and say, oh, yeah. If the pastor says, well, somebody here, the Almighty God is telling you to rest. He's telling everybody to rest, because it's in His Word and it's in Christ Jesus that we do rest. So come on unto Him. And here's His prayer, verse 18. I pray. Here's His pleading. I pray that the eyes of your heart, yes, your heart has eyes in a spiritual sense, may be enlightened, your eyes open, like, aha, I got it. I've been studying this for 20 years. Now the verse makes sense. So that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now let's just pause here. What's your hope? What's your hope, brother? What's your hope? Politicians ain't my hope. Trump or Obama. America or Nigeria. This world, my health, my hope is not in anything I see or can touch. My hope, your hope, is at the right hand of God. It's in the gospel. All of my hope is in this word. All of my expectation, everything I hope for. What did King David say in 2 Samuel 23, the last words of David. He said that the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It's been ordered and all things ensure, and this is all my hope and all of my salvation. That's why I have hope. It's the Christian has hope always. Life, death, sickness, persecution, trials, homeless, abandoned, slandered, hated, backstabbed, doesn't matter. My hope's not in an easy life. Oh, trust Christ. No, my hope is in everlasting life, in the forgiveness of sins, in redemption through his blood, in the inheritance being paid for in full, in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the precious, exceeding precious promises of God. And I see so many Christians, I mean true believers, I know some, who right now have no hope like they should, because they're looking at Fox News and OAS and MSNBC trying to find hope. And there's no hope in America. There's no hope for America. There's hope in the gospel. We're only here for a minute, a short time. America's only been around for what? You know, less than 300 years? Our hope's in something everlasting. In fact, it is true that if my hope is in anything that can die, in anything that's not eternal, it can't satisfy in my bones, in my inner belly, in my inner being. We are eternal beings, so whatever I'm looking to must be eternal to truly satisfy me. That's the rest. That death can't take away from you. Now that's hope. If what you're hoping is ended by death, I'm already 50, yo. How much hope do I have left then if it ends with death? I could just weep a river of tears. That's what Brother Jeremiah said. And to see my Christian people so caught up in what Trump's doing, or what Nancy Pelosi's doing, or who has on a mask, or who doesn't, or who the vaccine's for, it brings me anger. It takes away from the glory of God. It takes the joy of my people away from their heart. It dishonors the gospel. But if our hope is in Christ, let's learn more and fix your mind. I don't care what's going on. Fix your mind on him. Look to him and you will live. Look to what you have in Christ. You'll be encouraged. Yes, I prefer health. I prefer wealth. I prefer for people to say, that's a great sermon. I'm going to practice it. I believe it. I'm going to live by it. And I want to be baptized, as opposed to them picking up stones and wanting to chop off my head. But our hope is in Christ Jesus. It is eternal. It's in the inheritance that he's given us free of charge. And me and you are just like small little children, entering in and seeing all that's ours in Christ. Yeah, I start playing with this. Oh, it's wonderful. But then he pulls me over and says, oh, look at that. And you know what our hope is? I'm going to be in heaven one day with you in paradise. There's coming a day when we're going to sin no more. We're going to be perfect in holiness. We're going to love as he loves. We're going to be very good to people. We're going to sin no more, and we're going to love God as he ought to be loved, with everything that we've got. Oh, we're not going to practice war in the new kingdom at all. There won't be any more temptations. There won't be any more things to enter in. It'll be no more broken marriages. It'll be no more marriage, because it'll be something higher than sex in heaven forever. Every minute of eternity is going to be filled with joy. And we'll never look back and say, man, it was better yesterday. Oh, I missed that. Every moment, even though there is no time, our ecstasy, our joy, our love, our holiness, our goodness, our fellowship, and we're going to see him. Instead of only knowing him by faith and by the hearing of the ear, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's me and you. I've seen no sign and wonder. I haven't seen his hands except by faith. I haven't seen the hole in his side. I haven't seen him resurrected except in the gospel. But one day and forever, we shall see him as he is. Why? For we, the scripture says in 1 John 3, we will be like him. And what are, I'm still in Ephesians 1:18. What are the glorious riches, or the riches of the glory, how rich is his inheritance among the saints? In Romans 8, verse number 29, he talks about this. And I've already been, you know, preaching on it right here and now. For those he foreknew, that's to love ahead of time, picked them out, particularly in election. He also predestined, that's to choose their course irresistibly, so that is, it is going to happen as purposed. And here it is, to be conformed into the image of his son. That's heaven. That's heaven. Sin no more. Be perfect in holiness. So that he, our Lord Jesus, will be the firstborn among many brothers. That's our hope. That's the riches of the glorious inheritance. I posted something a long time ago. Well, it was only about, it was probably just before I came into Nigeria, or I was here, I don't know, but it said that I'd rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without Christ. And, you know, obviously it's impossible to be in heaven and not Christ be there. You got to understand some of the flowers in language. But the point was this: with Christ, that's where I want to be. And our hope is so big that not only are we going to be with him, we shall be like him. So set your mind on that. Are you struggling with sin? Set your mind on one day it's over. Have you lost somebody very dear to you? Are you scared of death? Why, oh child of God, be scared to die, because God has taken away your sin. And the next time you open your eyes, you'll be perfect. You'll be in heaven. You will be happy forever. I try to tell people, I'm not a masochist. I'm not trying to die. I think that would be sinful. But don't pray for me like, oh, I hope you don't die. It is needful to be in this body to preach the gospel, but Paul said that's the only reason I want to stick around here. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. So if you and I really believe something far better is approaching us beyond death, we can battle our fears. I can go into northern Nigeria. I can believe God that even if I die, I live. I can't lose. I'm invincible in Christ Jesus. We have the inheritance. We've got God. We've been predestined to glorious bliss. And this inheritance is only among the saints. Now, you got to believe the gospel. If you do, you are a new creation, you are holy, and you will live like it. And the gospel will be your constant strength. And what is the immeasurable greatness, verse 19, of his power? Now, here's what we're going to get to through the end of this message from verse number 19 to verse number 23. The immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. It only works by faith. There isn't any other way. And he's really telling us that the access into this power is by faith. It's not by fasting. It's by faith. If you fast by faith, enter in. It's not by giving. It's by faith. If you give by faith, you have a blessing. It's not by our strength. It's by faith. Everything we do is by faith. The filling of our souls, the joy, the peace, the power over sin, it's by faith in the goodness of God. It's not by something that I can do myself. And it's according unto the working of his vast strength. Now, you got muscles, brother Y.E. I don't know what you have up here, but I got a couple muscles. But this vast strength is what me and you need to overcome Satan. This is the power that lets us into the inheritance of overcoming sin, of being holy in our conduct, of purifying ourselves. That scripture verse in the book of 2 Timothy, I know my Calvinistic brethren who don't have a lot of maturity or who misunderstand a few things might not see it, but this is what it says. Second Timothy 2:21, if anyone purifies himself. Now, how on earth am I going to purify myself? It's through believing. It's by believing the gospel of the Spirit's power, that the Spirit's power, as you and I believe that we are complete in Christ, we are as consecrated as Samson ever was. As we believe that we have his strength, his power works in us, his grace is sufficient. And that's why me and you don't have to complain. I can pour out my heart to him, get grace from God through the gospel, and come back and encourage in my own adversity. So, that's right, Sarah. To live is Christ, and to die. See, these things, as you just wrote there, as we really believe them, it's not just to know it or to quote it, but as we say, doggone it, Lord, I don't have that in my life. I'm scared of death. You take that verse up unto God. And you get strengthened by his might to believe it is true. Now you live under the influence of his power. That's why Paul said, I'm praying this for you. Your eyes might be open. So it is very good to take the promises and the commands and the warnings and say, put this inside of me. As you read either sermons or you read autobiographies, don't ever look at a Christian who is flesh and blood like you, especially in our modern era, and say, boy, I wish I could be like that, but man, he's, no, you enter in. You might not have an orphanage of 1,000 people, but you can live by faith, just like George Mueller. Nobody may ever hear who you are and what you do by faith, but you can do it unto the glory of God. we've got access into this power, not just the apostles. He's not talking about casting out demons, but he is talking about the strength to preach and people to believe, and they get cast out by the Holy Ghost. He is talking about strength to overcome our fear, strength unto have our joy, strength unto love, strength to be holy, strength to forgive. He's talking about that power. But let's see where it comes from. Verse number 20. He demonstrated this power that me and you need in the Messiah, in Christ. How? By raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens. So when God is telling you and me, open your eyes. You've got power. And you need to know how much power that you really have. He's also telling us, look to Christ and see what you have. That's the gospel. That's the whole thing. Look to Christ and see what you have because of him. This power raised Christ up from the dead, which shows his atonement was successful and he's approved by God. Then his exaltation up to the right hand of God really shows us that Christ in the eyes of God is high. But it also shows his power to take him from death. Aren't me and you spiritually dead by nature? That is his message in chapter number 2, verse number 1 through 3, that me and you were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so now what he is really going to be telling us is that just like Christ overcame death and is fully exalted by the power of God, that same power now works in you who once were a dead sinner, so that you may live the Christian life and bring glory unto God like the apostles. I don't want to preach like Paul as far as his style, but I want to preach in his power, in his joy, in his love, in his holiness, in his obedience. That's the inheritance. That's the power that God has. That works in you. You can obey. Now, these New Year's resolutions, who you counting on? Who you looking to? What's your expectation? Why are you going to improve? Well, because God raised Christ from the dead. Oh, well, then I say, okay, brother, you got the gospel. And he's at his right hand in the heavens, that place of fellowship, joy, honor, exaltation. Verse 21, far above. Here's where Christ is right now. He's not a coming king. He's a king who's coming. Far above every ruler and authority, all the devils, all the demons, all the carnality of the flesh, all the slander of man, all the hatred of an evil husband. He's above all power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Meaning, there will never, ever be anything forever and ever higher than Jesus Christ, so that nothing can trump you. Now, I don't play a whole lot of spades. I play other games. But in spades, I could have the ace of hearts and think I'm winning, but this other person has no hearts and pulls out the two of spades and lays it on the table and he takes it all. He's been trumped. Well, no power can trump Christ. No demon, no addiction, no fear, no slavery to sin, no historic evil of my people, no cultural wickedness, nothing in USA or in Nigeria or anywhere in this world can stop Christ. That means I've got no excuses. I can't just say, oh, but I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, but the power is mine. I can't just say, well, the devil made me do it. He did. He tricked you. But Christ has power over Satan. That's why that song goes, no scheme of man can pluck me out of his hand. We can't stop God. Predestination is a testimony that we cannot stop God in anything, and that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and it shall stand, it shall happen, just as he thought it. He shall bring it to pass. Nothing stops him. Well, that mighty God, who has so much power, who raised Christ from the dead, is saying that power is at work in you, so that sin will never be your master. So that me and you can tackle anything. Our pornography, our hatred, our racism, our pride, our anger problem. I can beat it up through the gospel. I don't have to be afraid. Oh, this is just how I, even if you failed 1,000 times. Back when I struggled with pornography, it seemed like I failed 1,000 times. But then God heard me after he broke me, that I didn't have any strength. Then I saw, for Jesus Christ's sake, send the Spirit. And he did. And he does. And he keeps on doing it. So I plead with you, have your eyes open to what you can do through Christ. The power is all the power we need. Illustration. In the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, the children of Israel or on the edge of the promised land, they send in the spies. And the spies see all of the giants. Now, that's when men were 8-9 feet tall like Goliath. And so the Israelite spies came back, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. They said, oh, the giants are so big. It's a great-looking land, but oh, we can't take it. And they made the people sin. But Joshua and Caleb said, it's in Numbers chapter number 14, I believe. Let me see if I can find it so I can quote it exactly. But he said, well, it's actually in chapter number 13, it says this. Then Caleb, verse number 30, quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, we must go up and take possession of the land, of the promises, of the gifts, of the grace, of the power over sin, because we can certainly conquer it. And then Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can? Who dares? So back to Ephesians 1, verse number 21. He's exalted Christ above all powers, not only now, but forever. So our position in Christ is safe. Verse 22. And he, that's God the Father, put everything up under his feet, the Son of God, and appointed him, our Lord Jesus, as the head over everything for the church. Now, some translations say that he gave him who is head over all to the church. Christ is the gift that God the Father, the eternal God, gave unto the church. Who are the believers of the gospel, God gave the best he ever had, his one and only obedient son. But here's what he's saying. It's not only that he was given unto the church at the cross, but that he is given unto the church forever and ever. And this means that he appointed him head over everything for the church, for our benefit, for our salvation. He rules everything for our good so that there is no bad news for the people of God. There is no sickness to separate us from his love. There is no curse in death. There is no fear of the everlasting wrath and the judgment of God. And this church, and this is what I want you to get as we conclude, which is his body. Now, this is mysterious. I spent some time. I've been reading some of the people I read. Nobody knows what it means because Paul says it's a mystery. In Ephesians 5, when Paul is talking about a husband and a wife, that glorious union, I like to be part of it sometime. He says this. For this reason, verse 31, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery, the two human beings, man and a woman, actually one flesh, even though you got two different bodies, this mystery is profound. But I'm talking, what I'm really talking about and I'm really pointing to is about Christ and the church. Me and you are one, according unto John chapter number 17. Even though we are in different places, Africa, U.S., Canada. But me and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the people of God are one. So much so, in Ephesians 1, verse number 23, the fullness of the one who fills all things. The body of Christ, it's like my body. He's the head, is the control center. The master of the body is right here. This is Christ Jesus. This is me and you, but we are connected, and this connection is mysterious, it's mystical, it's a union that's real. Now, when the Father and the Son are called one, we understand their essence is the same, maybe like you see steam or mist And it's all the same, even though it's not all necessarily connected. But there really isn't a way to see these things other than to believe them. I don't understand them first and then believe them. I believe it because it's in his word. And then I begin to understand that this mystery is profound. But the good stuff is right here. We, the church, are the fullness of his body. Meaning, if there's one person who's been chosen, been redeemed, been predestined, been called, been justified by faith, been sanctified by the Holy Ghost, who doesn't make it into paradise, he's incomplete. Christ is incomplete. We are the fullness of his body, and it will be no parts missing at that great day. That's right, Mr. K. If he's on our side in sanctification, who gonna stop us? Nobody. No way. So it's the same way that he's saying, look, you are so precious unto me. That's being illustrated by us being his body. But he's also showing us we are already at the right hand of God. I know I'm here in my body in the flesh. I can feel it. I'm right here on earth. But mysteriously and mystically, we are at the right hand of God, already saved, sat down in paradise. So anybody that's trying to earn a higher place in heaven, I already got the highest place that there is at the right hand of God. I'm not trying to earn anything. I don't preach to earn anything. I preach as a joy, as a responsibility, as a duty, as a love of the gospel and for the souls of men. But we don't earn anything. It's all been saved by grace. And our position in heaven is based upon Jesus Christ, not ourselves. So that's been established. And whether on his body, on the finger, or the nose, or the toenail, as long as I'm there, face to face with him, I'm not going to envy nobody. And there won't be anybody to envy me in heaven. All the envy's in hell, and they'll never get out of that pit. But he also makes this statement. You've already conquered. You've already conquered this life. You're already in heaven for sure. It's just a matter of experiencing it through believing the gospel. And he says that his bride, his church, and I would love to love a woman like this. And that's what a husband is to do, is to grow in this grace. His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Christ himself is the eternal one. He's everywhere. You can take your space explorer out into the galaxies, and you can put the biggest lens on it, and you can look, and you can see all the beauty of the billions of stars. He's there. He's in the corner. He's behind me. He's before me. He's in history. He's in the future. He's everywhere. But we are his fullness in the sense that he loves us, and we are his people. Now, I hope that this gospel message is helpful. You see how I get animated. And I want to ask you one question as we leave here. What's your joy? What brings you pleasure? What makes your heart tick? What's your passion? It ought to be the gospel. It ought to be the Word of God. And I don't mean, oh, you're going to spend 8 hours in study. You know, that's my job, too. I don't have another job. Other people, they send me money so I can live as a Christian and I can learn this book and I can preach it, right? But even if you only spend 15 minutes in the Word, what are you living for? And by. Where does your power come from? How often are you happy? Are you walking in joy? Are you walking in hope? Are you walking in power? Or are you walking defeated? How about after your sin? What next? Are you ashamed of God? Are you afraid to approach him? Or do you come boldly unto the throne of grace and take your inheritance by believing? I still got hope in Christ. I still got power over my sin, even though I didn't use it last night. That's how we are to live the Christian life. And this is Paul's prayer, that the eyes may be open. We understand how rich we are in Christ, so that we may enter in and live it. And may we do so unto the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you. If I can help you in any way, hit me up on the DM. I love you in Christ Jesus, and we love each other for his name's sake. Amen.